Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are here before you today, not to look at pictures, not even to hear the words of a human. We're here, Lord, to encounter you and your love. So speak to us now. We promise to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, it is good to be here with all of you today. This has been an exciting week for me. This week I recorded 26 sermons, Bible studies down there in Nashville. And it's one thing to just start and go, but they would stop you. Cut. Let's do that again. So we would start at 7 in the morning and get done about 7 o'clock at night. And then I'd go home and I'd work on the next 9 for the next day. So this is my 27th sermon for this week, and I pray the Lord blesses. But it is good to be here. It's good to have you here today, too. But I'm wondering, why are you here? Have you ever asked that question? When Saturday morning comes, why do people get up and go to church? Why do you come here to Piedmont Park? Well, the obvious answer is that church somehow must meet a need that people possess. But is there a need that exists in people that only Christianity can fill? Well, we may be able to discover that if we try to figure out why people keep coming to church. So we're going to look at church. Why do people keep coming? Maybe people come for the music of the church. And I am so thrilled that the music of Piedmont Park is, I believe, top-notch. From the youngest little one all the way up, I am thrilled by the musical talent we have here. And music is something that definitely does draw people to church, and it did myself. But a church's music, though it can stir the soul, that won't keep people coming to church, because you could always listen to music at home if you wanted to, or you could go to a concert. So that's not the answer. Maybe, what is it that keeps people coming to church? Is it the preaching? Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's his sermons that draw people to church. But again, even that won't keep people coming, because you could always get a DVD of the service and watch at home, or you could just find the ministers on TV or on the internet. So that's not it. Is it a church's youth or children's ministries? Now, they can be awesome, and I'm thrilled that we have so many ministries focused on children here at this church. That's something that can attract newcomers, bring new people. And Piedmont has great youth, wonderful children. But that won't keep kids coming to church either, because children grow up. And as they grow up, it just becomes easier to stay asleep in the morning. Let the teenagers say amen. Yeah. What is it that keeps people coming to church? Maybe it's friendly, caring people. You definitely need those at church, amen? But if you look hard enough, you could maybe find them in other places of the world. Or is it great food? Is it socials that can certainly draw a crowd? And every church needs those, and I'm glad we have them here at Piedmont. But that won't keep people coming, because there's plenty of restaurants where you can find good food, and there is entertainment out there that can meet those social needs. So all these aspects of church are needed. They're important, but they will not keep people coming to church. What is this need that Christianity fills? What keeps people coming to Piedmont Park? Now, maybe in your head you're thinking, what is it, what is it? And you've already thought of the answer. You say, oh no, Pastor, we got it. The thing that keeps people, the thing that the church needs, is the fact that the church knows God's truth. Amen? That too is important. You have to have that. But it won't keep people coming, because you can always study the doctrines at home. So have you figured it out? What's the one thing that a church must have in order to keep people coming week by week? Have you got the answer? Well, there may be someone out there who's looked at the sermon title this morning. All you need is, and you thought, wait a second, I got it. He used to be a rock DJ. So the answer is, That old Beatles tune, right? All you need is love. Did any of you say that? Say, Pastor, the answer is love. No. You're close. You're very close. But you can find love other places than church, right? Find them in family or friends or in a spouse. And I can see some of you out there when I preach like this, you're just like, just tell us the answer. I like to let you wrestle a little bit. And we are close. We got close. How about if we just let Scripture tell you the answer? Because it will. The last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 21. How does this amazing book, with all the topics and all the stories and everything that's in it, how does it end? The whole thing ends with these words, "Grace be with you all." The Bible ends with our most crucial need. Grace is the one unique and crucial aspect to Christianity. And a church must have grace in its heart to ensure that people want to continue to be there. Grace, it's the most unique aspect. It's close to love, but it goes beyond love. It's the one thing that churches should have in abundance. And yet, to many people, it seems like the one thing we have in short supply. Grace in God's church is sometimes lacking. Now, to begin with, you might say, well, why is grace? Why is it so important? Well, we go to the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul says, you were once dead in your sins. You had no hope. That's the bad news of that chapter. But the good news comes in verse 8, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's the good news. Though we were lost with no hope, we are saved by grace. And grace is God's love and his forgiveness given to us unconditionally. None of us deserve it. But Jesus gives us grace and mercy to save us. And that's the essence of Christianity. So, is God's grace reflected in his church? Let's look to the past to see. In John chapter 8, we find this story of a woman who's caught in the very midst of adultery. And the religious leaders of the day bring her and toss her right at Jesus' feet. And it's a trap they're laying for him. And they say, "We caught this woman in adultery, and the law says we should stone her. What should we do?" Where's the grace? Amen? Church didn't have much grace that day. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, that's just those rotten Pharisees. You know, those are the bad guys in the Bible." Well, you can go on to John chapter 9, the very next chapter, you find the disciples. So these are the good guys in the Bible, right? And they're walking along, and they see someone who is blind. And what do? They start discussing theology, because that's what you do when someone's hurting. You talk about theology. And they try to figure out, why is this guy born blind? Seemingly indifferent to his suffering and his need for grace. And you say, "Yeah, but Pastor, that's all in the past. Things are much better today." Is it? This next story has been emblazoned on my mind. I can't forget it. It's shocking, and yet it's a true story. The story comes from the town of Chicago, where there was a prostitute who came to a man who lived in Chicago, and this guy's job, his purpose was to just try to help people who were struggling. So this prostitute came to him desperate. She had no money for food for herself or her 2-year-old daughter. She was renting out her 2-year-old daughter to earn enough money for drugs. This gentleman who helped people in dire straits asked her if she had considered going to a church for help. an absolute shock washed over her face. And she said, "Church, why would I ever go there? I already feel bad enough. They just make me feel worse." Many people never come to the church because they do not think they will find grace within these walls. Many people stop coming to church, not because of the music or the preaching or the teaching, but because someone in the church did not show grace and hurt them. Lack of grace in God's people, in all of us, handicaps His church. So this morning we realize grace is important, not just to save us, but grace that we have to share with others. You say, "But how, Pastor, how do we get to be more gracious?" And all of us need it. How do we get more grace in our hearts in order so we can share it? Maybe we should see a picture of grace. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to John chapter 21. And let's look at this last story that John writes about Jesus. John, who is the disciple who lived longer than all the rest. And as he's writing this gospel and as he writes Revelation, he's probably the only one left of the original. And this is a story John chooses to leave us with. John chapter 21. In this story, Jesus is already resurrected. But before finally going back to heaven, he appears to Peter and some disciples while they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. We'll pick up the story in verse 15. Jesus had called them off the boat and he'd served them breakfast. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" What a question. Have you ever thought of Jesus asking this to you? Do you love me more than these? And it's hard to know what "these" was. Is it "these" meaning the rest of the disciples? Is it "these" meaning the fish that they had started catching? Do you love me more than these? Think about Jesus asking that to you. So Peter responds and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Continues in verse 16. He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And again, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, folks, we miss something here because we don't see it in the Greek words, the Greek words that are translated as love. You see, Jesus is using the word when he's talking to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" And he's using the word agapao, which is a word that we translate as love, and it's that love of choice, the love that acts not based on feelings, but based on principle. And Peter replies, he says, "You know that I love you," but when he says love, he uses a different word. He uses the word phileo, which is the word where we get the term Philadelphia from, city of brotherly love. It's more of a companionship love that he replies back. So Jesus uses agapao, Peter replies and uses a different Greek word, philo. And it's interesting to see this change. So finally, in verse 17, Jesus is the one who changes. He's the one who changes. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo? Do you love me?" So I wanted Peter to be the one to change, right? And use Jesus' word, but Jesus changes to Peter's word. And watch what happens. As Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And I kept thinking, why doesn't Peter change and use Jesus' word? And I don't really know exactly why. I can't tell you what was going in his head. But I remember Peter before. He was very brash, very, "I will never." And now it's almost like he says, "You know I love you." But he's not putting himself out there anymore. He just says, you know everything. You know I love you." At this point, Peter is grieved. His heart breaks, and all he can say is, "Lord, you know everything." Well, why is Jesus asking this of Peter, and why ask this three times? And what exactly does all this have to do with grace? Well, to understand this, you have to go back to John 18. You have to go back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. You have to go back to the courtyard after Jesus was arrested. And there in John 18, Peter is recognized three times. And we tend to get on Peter a little bit. So, man, Peter, what's wrong with you? You were standing so proud. I will never leave you, Jesus, he said earlier. And now you probably know the story. Peter denies Jesus. How many times does he deny him? Three times. And we think, oh, how horrible. But realize now, Peter is recognized and tensions are high. Wait a second. Were you with Jesus? No. Now put yourself in Peter's position. If that was you and you'd got recognized, wouldn't you maybe say, it's getting a little hot around here, I'm going to head for the door? He doesn't. He sticks around. And then he gets recognized again. Wait a second, weren't you? No, you got the wrong guy, it's not me. Now this is twice. First time, maybe bravery will stand up. Second time, I'm out. But he didn't. He hung on, stuck around. Till the third time, wait a second, we can even tell by your speech, you have to be one of his. And then he goes so far to even curse in order to show that he's not one of Jesus' disciples. But let's give him props. He stuck around, I think, longer than I would have. But three times, he denied the Lord. So now that we remember that story, now after the cross, after the resurrection, and before leaving to go back to heaven, Jesus teaches Peter. He teaches the other disciples, and he teaches each of us a lesson on grace. Peter denied Christ three times, and Jesus again demonstrates his grace in a real, visible, tangible way. He doesn't just preach a sermon on it, he shows him it. He gives Peter a chance to confess his love three times. Remember, Peter denied Christ, turned from Jesus at the very moment when he needed Peter the most. Have you ever had a friend turn away from you or not been there for you when you were desperate? When you were at the end of your rope and the one person you always counted on to be there for you isn't there? What did Peter deserve? Rebuke, punishment, maybe even expulsion from the group. You're no longer a part of us. And yet Jesus, our risen Savior, our best friend, offered his denier grace. Jesus' words that just echo in my mind. They reverberate in my heart. On my best day, I want to remember these words when I'm in danger of forgetting his grace. And on my worst day, I cling to these words when grace is all I have. How do we treat sinners in need of grace? Now, someone at this point's got to be saying, wait a second, with all this talk about grace, Pastor, what about the law? Wait a second, don't lose the law in this. Well, there's been a long argument for years in Christianity. And many people today, I think, still do not understand the relationship of the law and grace. And next Sabbath, we're going to dig even deeper into this relationship. But for now, a quick answer. And the quick answer is found in Jesus' thrice repeated statement to Peter. Every time after Peter says to him, you know I love you, Jesus replies with, feed my sheep. So Jesus' grace compelled Peter to action. Amen? Peter, who had received grace, who had received the good news, was now to live differently. And he was to show grace to others. And was his behavior changed? Was Peter a new man after this fishing trip? He was now to treat others with love and forgiveness, the same love and forgiveness that he had been given from the Lord. Was he changed? Does his works after his encounter with Jesus show that? Without a doubt. And friends, that's the beauty that so many people miss. The beauty of grace is that God's grace inspires us. God's grace changes us. We're not the same after we've truly experienced it. We can't keep going on living the same, because that grace doesn't just wash away the past. It gives us power to live differently in the future. God's grace is the most powerful thing in the universe. It's God's grace that gives us the ability and the power to shun sin, to live for God every day, to keep His law, and even more dangerous than that, to love and to forgive. Because we cannot do it without God's grace in our hearts. So this morning, have you found grace? Have you found grace in a God who is willing to die for you, and who lives today to forgive you and change you, to change all of us? My friends, where will people go? Where will people go to find grace? Will they find it from God's people? Older folks who hear my voice, where will the youth go to find grace? Because if they do not find it here, they will walk out our doors and not come back. And young people, will you show grace to the older generations when they see things differently than you? Where will sinners go to see God's grace in action? Will they find it in us, in how we treat one another? Will they find us always willing to forgive? My friends, I say, let them find it here at Piedmont Park. Amen? Let them find it in the Adventist Church. Let them find God's grace in us, because we first found grace from God. I know the story of a rock concert that was happening. I believe it was over in Wembley Stadium in England. And it was not just a concert, it was a festival. Rock band after rock band that came up and sang and did their songs. If I remember right, the last group that had just performed was Guns N' Roses. And they had just brought the crowd into a frenzy. And then the next act that came up, I think was the final act of the night, not another group, just one lone singer, an opera singer, that came out to one microphone and one light shining on her. And just her voice, she began singing Amazing Grace. After all of this rock music, and at first the catcalls came and the boos, they were so excited and things were thrown. But she kept singing, undeterred. And her voice grew. And she got into the second verse. She kept singing about God's grace. And suddenly the boos started to lessen till they finally just disappeared. And she kept going into the third verse, and that powerful opera voice filled Wembley Stadium until silence was all around. And then the silence ended as others joined in and began singing with her. And by the time she got to the final verse, when we've been there 1,000 years, Wembley Stadium, which seats tens of thousands of people, and they were all singing with her, God's grace. There is nothing more powerful. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for what we can experience, but we cannot completely understand. We thank you for your grace that can save a wretch like me. Thank you for your grace, Lord. May God's grace be ours today. May His grace be ours tomorrow. And may that grace live in us in such a way that we're able to share it with everyone we meet. May that grace be ours, Lord Jesus. May you continue to give it to us because we need it more and more in deep supply. May we hold on to that grace. And may we just share it with others until we hear your voice, Jesus, say to us, you've been found. Come home. And all those who are willing to accept Jesus' grace said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath day.